Have your Bibles with you. Please open up to the book of Nehemiah as we continue series through this book. And this morning we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. Pay attention, dear Christian, for this is God's holy and inerrant word. So I've tried to say a number of times, this book is primarily autobiographical, and you'll see that the section before us is related in the first person singular. This was written by Nehemiah himself. He says the following: "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burnt. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this passage, you give us understanding of it, and indeed how such a passage could apply to your church. Pray, O Lord, you would sear this upon our hearts to the glory of your Son, Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Last week we considered Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and we saw it was a tight situation. We saw that Nehemiah was in a precarious position as he sought permission from the Persian king to return to Jerusalem. And we had talked about in that passage that in the book of Ezra, it was that very king, Artaxerxes I, who said, "You can't build Jerusalem." Now here comes Nehemiah, boldly, with the good hand of God upon him, asking for permission to go and build that very city that Artaxerxes had denied them building earlier under Ezra. Nehemiah, in a hard situation, but his requests were granted. And this happened, as Nehemiah has himself stated, "For the good hand of my God was upon me." Chapter 2, verse 8. The king was generous to him. The king of Persia was generous to this Jew. He gave Nehemiah permission. He gave him letters of transit. And as we see in this morning's passage, he gave him a military escort. Now, I suppose if you and I were in Nehemiah's shoes, we might say, "Whew, I am glad that's over. Got out of that fix. That hard thing's over. That difficult thing's over. Now God's made my way smooth through this Persian king, and I can now get on with the work before me. I can go. I can get the Jews ready, and we'll build the wall. Whew, I'm glad that's over." The truth is, however, that a believer's labor for Christ rarely works that way. Indeed, what we will see in our passage this morning are the realities of serving the Lord. Let me say that again. What we'll see in the passage this morning are the realities of serving Christ. I'm going to divide our passage. You can see in your bulletin on the right-hand column, I'm going to divide our passage into three parts. Verses 9 through 10, Nehemiah's travel to Jerusalem. Verses 11 through 15, Nehemiah's inspection of Jerusalem. And verses 16 through 20, Nehemiah's recruitment in Jerusalem for people to build the wall. Let's begin by looking at verses 9 through 10, Nehemiah's travel to Jerusalem. Let's begin first part of verse 9. Nehemiah, again, autobiographical, he's writing this down. He says, "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." Now, when you read Scripture, we often read Scripture things moving like this, but that's not how it works. Between verse 8 of last week and verse 9 of this week, many months have passed. Verse 8 ends with Nehemiah having received permission from King Artaxerxes I to journey to Jerusalem. Now in verse 9, we see that he's made that trip. And he is presenting the king's letters of transit to various governors of the province to the west of the Euphrates River. And we're talking, I need somebody who's written a geography book, about 300 miles he's gone with this military escort. We're talking a number of months for him to get everything together, to get the letters of transit, and now to go here in this area of Judah. Now, we note in the second half of verse 9, "Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen." Now that's impressive. We see here that Nehemiah, this Jew, is not only traveling with written authority of the king of Persia, but the king has provided him with a military escort. He has the full support and the full authority of the Persian king behind him. Can you imagine that? The most powerful monarch on earth in this day is behind Nehemiah. Whew, things are going to go smoothly, aren't they? Look at that. I got everything I needed from the Persian king, and now I'm traveling to the land, and I have a military force with me. Things are going great. What could go wrong? Well, look at verse 10. Things go wrong right away. There's an ominous note that's struck. An ominous chord is struck in this passage. Look what it says. Begins with that antithetical particle, but, you know, the contrast is coming. "But when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." Here we see the two men were greatly displeased. This is an interesting word. This is the same word that's used earlier in the chapter, in verse 2, when the king discerns that Nehemiah is one with, I think the text says, sadness of heart. It's actually, he's got a troubled heart. Nehemiah's got troubled heart because of the state of Jerusalem, because the walls are broken down, because the gates have been burnt. That same word being used here of Sambalat and Tobiah, they have troubled hearts. But they're contrasting hearts. Nehemiah is troubled over the state of Jerusalem and its destruction. These guys are troubled that Jerusalem might be rebuilt. That the sorry state of Jerusalem isn't continuing. They want that sorry state because they can control it. Now, who are these two guys? It's like, well, I mean, there's lots of people in Judah and there's lots of people in the Middle East. Just two guys are upset? Well, you got to understand who they are. We have mention of both of these men in extra-biblical texts. And it tells us that these two men are men of authority. Sambalot was the governor of Samaria, which is just to the north of Jerusalem. Tobiah was the governor of Ammon to the east of Jerusalem. And here comes Nehemiah. He's going to be the governor of the province of Judah. He's got these two governors of provinces against him. Now, the reality is they were probably part of the gang who were successful in the book of Ezra in stopping the building of Jerusalem some 10 years earlier. This gang continues. These are bad men, as we are going to see. And now we see a Jew being sent to be governor of Judah and one who perhaps will begin the rebuilding of the city. Nehemiah is a great threat to these men. This is a major catastrophe to these men that someone would come and rebuild Jerusalem and strengthen the Jews there. Because under Sambalat and Tobiah, the Jews are under their thumbs. So here is major opposition. And this major opposition casts a long shadow over this entire story from now to the end of the book. Opposition and resistance from the world to the work of the Lord. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you in the least bit? That there's opposition to the work of the Lord? No. This is the reality of serving the Lord. Let me say that again. This is the reality of serving the Lord. I recently ran across the diary of John Wesley. And I looked particularly at a 5-week period of his diary. It recorded the following. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached in St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in Meadow, chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. In spite of opposition, in spite of hostility, this is the life of the Christian. It's a hard thing for us to hear in this day and age when we equate the Christian life with being comfortable. We equate the Christian life with ease. As I came this morning, I was looking out in that field to the side of the church, make sure there was no bull there. Verses 11 through 15, we see the second part of this where Nehemiah inspects the city of Jerusalem. And here we see the second reality of serving the Lord is that the work may be quite difficult. In fact, at times the labors may appear almost insurmountable. Look at verses 11 and 12. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I had told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Nehemiah has arrived finally in Jerusalem, and he has stayed there for 3 days. And interestingly, the text doesn't tell us what he was doing for 3 days. But I'm going to tell you what I think he was doing, because I think there's a hint of it in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart. So I would assume, as befits Nehemiah's character, that he has been praying for 3 days. Here is a prayer warrior. Is coming to an almost insurmountable problem and situation. And what does he do? He prays. He understands Psalm 127, verse 1, better than I do. And I would suggest better than most of us. And that is, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. He understands that. And so he comes to Jerusalem, the new governor of Judah, and he prays for 3 days. And then after 3 days, Nehemiah rises in the middle of the night, takes a few men with him, and he begins to inspect the city as an inspection tour of the city walls. It's at night. Nehemiah makes a point here to say that he only has one animal with him. That's the one that he's riding upon. I mean, if he had lots of animals, lots of horses, that would have drawn attention all over the place. But Nehemiah is being guided by God, and he intends to keep his enemies in the dark. He's going out in the dark to inspect the city in order to keep his enemies in the dark regarding his plans for the city as long as possible. Now, you need to understand, and we're going to see this in the chapters that come, there are many spies among the Jews who would undercut the work of Nehemiah in rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. This is not just external enemies we're talking about, but internal enemies as well. And so I'm not going to read it again. He goes from one gate to the next. He goes from one wall to the next to the city of Jerusalem. And he makes a survey of the walls. It's like in medicine, he is probing a wound to see the extent of its damage. And understand, it is so bad that at one point Nehemiah cannot get by the debris because of the destruction has obstructed his route. And so he returns to the city. Now we know from modern archaeological work that the Babylonians had devastated the city of Jerusalem. Josephus, commentator during a Jewish Roman commentator, comments that the Babylonians intended to lay the city even with the ground. And they overthrew the city to the very foundations. That's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with, it's a 10-course wall, 5 are still standing and 5 have fallen down. Well, let's go put the 5 courses up. That's not what we're looking at. It's been a devastating destruction of this city. And as Nehemiah and others look at this, it's daunting. It's simply an overwhelming prospect to try and rebuild the walls of the city. Now I ask you another question. Are we surprised that the work of the Lord, that our service to Him, is difficult? No, this is the reality of serving the Lord. After a number of years of labor in China, Hudson Taylor found himself with a daunting situation, beset with manifold disappointments and severe sorrows. A number of the missionaries that had gone with him had died. Others were incapacitated with bad health. Some of the Chinese converts had slipped back into idolatry. Funds were very low. The work seemed impossible. Yet Hudson Taylor wrote to a fellow missionary at this time, "Pray on. Labor on. Do not be afraid of the toil or the cross. They will both pay well." Now, in the last section of this chapter, we see Nehemiah's recruitment in Jerusalem. Let's begin by looking at verse 16. And Nehemiah says this, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." Nehemiah had not informed the Jews, the Jewish officials, as to what he was up to. Again, his inspection of the walls was in secret. Obviously, what do we see here? And we're going to see, as I've already said in later chapters, that there were leaks from the Jews to the enemies of the Jews. He wanted to make certain that he was ready before those leaks came out, before the news reached the Jewish people and then would go to the enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the others. And I want to tell you again, there were spies, as we'll see later in the book, there were collaborators among the Jews with these terrible men, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and others. Nehemiah's being wily, smart as a serpent here. Now note what happens beginning at verse 17. He then says to the Jews, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." Now he speaks to his fellow Jews. See how he speaks to them gently and kindly. He identifies himself with them. He uses the first person plural here, "we." Let us together build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. He fully associates with the people. And secondly, note that he doesn't strong arm the people. He doesn't order or command the people to build, but he encourages them to join in the work. He understands and he sees and underscores the severity of their situation. You see the trouble we are in. But again, he gives them a solution and he exhorts them to do their labors. And then in verse 18, we see how he concludes his plea, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands to do the work. So he concludes his plea for recruitment by giving a testimony of God's grace. This is the Lord's work. he tells them about what's happened and how he was this cupbearer to the Persian king. But God's good hand was upon him to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. This is the Lord's work, and we need to be about doing it. It's amazing, isn't it? The people are stirred. And they said, let us rise up and build. They're stirred by this testimony of Nehemiah that this is God's work. They come to a resolution. They begin preparations for the work. Let us rise up and build. Nehemiah's speech has a favorable effect. This is, I think it's quite surprising that it has this effect. Derek Kidner, commentator on the book of Nehemiah, remarks, so total a response from such a group was as miraculous as the response of Artaxerxes I. This rabble of God's people are going to come together to build the wall. So here is the Lord's work. And the Jews are all together. And so there it is. Whew! Smooth sailing again, isn't it? Here we go. Got over that problem. Got over that issue. Got over that trouble. Ah, here we go. We're on our way, right? No. We see another reality of serving the Lord. Look at verse 19. And there's that antithetical word again, that contrasting word. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? What comes upon them with their resolution to work together to rebuild the city of the great king? What comes upon them is persecution. They're scorned. They're ridiculed for doing God's work. These enemies are attempting to dishearten the people. They're accusing the Jews of treason. I want you to understand how intense this is. Did you note there was a third enemy that was added? Geshem the Arab. He's also known from extra-biblical literature as a chieftain or ruler of his people to the south of Judah. Understand? The Jews are totally surrounded. Sanballat, he is the head of the province of Samaria to the north of Judah. Tobiah is the head of the province to the land east of Judah. And Geshem is the head of the province south of Judah. There's nothing to the west but the Mediterranean Sea. They have nowhere to go. Totally surrounded by their enemies. Persecution from the world against those who minister for Christ. Are we surprised by this? No. This is the reality of serving the Lord. This is the reality of serving the Lord. Many of you have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and that he suffered a martyr's death at the hands of the Nazis in World War II. Some of you I know have read the wonderful biography of Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas, and I would encourage those who haven't read it to read it. Bonhoeffer suffered great persecution to death. Bonhoeffer talked much about the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to be a Christian? He said the following about persecution. Suffering, then, is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above the master. Following Christ means passio passive, suffering because we have to suffer. That is why Luther reckons suffering among the marks of the true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of His grace. Is there no answer to our suffering? Well, yes, there is. Look at verse 20. Nehemiah's answer is crystal clear. Look what it says. Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, His servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Nehemiah's answer is crystal clear. The Jews are serving the God of heaven, and He is a higher authority than any of these governors, even though they totally surround the Jews in Judah. There's a greater king. A king who is even greater than the king of Persia. And though the heathen rage, God will prosper His people. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God will prosper His church despite the darts of the world and the darts of the devil? Do you believe that? Nehemiah's showing us what the cost of discipleship really is. We began our time by saying that the passage before us gives us the realities of serving the Lord, and this text provides three of them for us. There will be opposition to God's work. God's work will be difficult. We can expect persecution from the world. Yet God will prosper His church. And so for each of us, I believe it boils down to one question. Where will you spill your blood in service to Christ? Where will you spill your blood in service to Christ? Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of that text would strike our hearts, that we would begin to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to serve the great King. May He be glorified in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.